Well, let's take our Bibles and open up to the Gospel according to John chapter 3 this evening. John chapter 3.
When we think of John chapter 3, of course, we think of verse number 16. But we've gone past verse number 16, and so then the question is, what's in the rest of the chapter? Well, let me assure you, it's some good stuff. It's the Word of God and has some good challenges for us. I just simply titled it, The Christian's Daily Struggle, coming out of verse number 30. John chapter 3, let's read verse number 30, then we'll ask God's blessing on our time in His Word, and then go from there. John chapter 3, verse number 30. Of course, John the Baptist speaking here, he says, He must increase, but I must decrease. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the testimony of John. Father, may we have this same attitude that he exhibits here in our lives. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we pick up our study, I want to back up a few verses to verse number 22. Verse number 22, John 3:22. After these things, which is the things that he's saying afterward, is the interview with Nicodemus. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And so he was probably in the city of Jerusalem. I believe there's probably no question there in his interview with Nicodemus. Now they go out into the wilderness. They probably headed east to the Jordan River, and where there was sufficient water for baptism. And then in verse number 23, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now, why did they baptize in this location, according to this verse, according to the Word of God? Why did they baptize there? There was how much water? Much water. How much water do you need to sprinkle people or to pour on someone? You don't need a lot. We find in the Word of God, there should be no debate on motive of baptism. It's just so clear. But let's go ahead and move on, because that's not what we're going to be talking about tonight. We've got another rabbit trail in the next verse. For John was not yet cast into prison. When did John quit serving God? Now, my home church, and I don't know if I've told you this before, I may have. My home church, when I first started going there, well, let me back up even before I started going there. There was a time in the city of Grand Rapids where the Second Baptist Church was the Baptist church to attend in the city of Grand Rapids, a large church. When I started going there, it wasn't a large church, nor was it the church to attend. What happened? There was an entire generation of servants in that church that when they retired from the workplace also retired from the work of God. And it led to, and this was after I had been there, gotten saved, and gone off to Bible school, and the Lord moved me away, but they went down to mission status where they couldn't support a preacher, and they had to have a missionary come in to build it back up to the point where they were able to start supporting a pastor. It's healthy now. God's grace is good. And they've got some good preachers there, at, the last two pastors, tremendous men of God. And I appreciate that. But they retired. And so again, I ask the question, when did John quit serving God? You see, we know that when John was cast into prison, because the Gospels tell us what happened, it wasn't too long after he was in prison when he lost his head. He never came out of that prison. And in prison, John didn't quit serving, because we read that Herod would come and talk to him, and John didn't mince words. That was just John's way. John would have never made it in the Christian culture of today, where we have to be so careful and guarded with our tongue that we can't speak against certain sins, or we can't make anyone feel bad. We have to make everybody feel good and build self-esteem. And John wasn't that kind of a preacher. And I've said it so many times before, neither was Jesus, by the way. And all you have to do is read your Bibles and know what the Word of God says. Now, I don't make people mad or upset with me on purpose. That's the last thing I want to do. But I do have to be faithful to God's Word. And that's what John was, even though his life was at stake. He could have just compromised on his message and Herod would have let him go. And his brother Philip's wife, that Herod was then married to at the time in the cause of John's imprisonment, could have gotten over it. But he didn't back down or compromise, nor did he ever quit serving God. And there's a tremendous retirement plan in the service of God. In fact, now this isn't original with me, lest you think it is, but the retirement plan is out of this world. That's what they say. And boy, that retirement plan, you just can't beat it. You can invest in it, just like in your IRAs and pension plans. You need to reinvest in it if you want it to be everything you expect it to be. John just kept on serving, just kept on working until the day God called him home. But our message begins through this evening in the next verse. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now, our first point tonight is just simply, in our Christian's daily struggle, we have to learn to render service to Christ exclusively. I find it very interesting what these men that came to John, obviously John's disciples, They said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan. Now, this next phrase is what I find curious and interesting about it. To whom thou bearest witness. What witness did John give of Jesus? Yes. He said, this is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, which is slain for the sins of the world. And they knew what John had said. They had heard what John said, or someone reported it to them. They were aware of who Jesus was according to the testimony of the one they were following. They heard what John said, but they failed to do it. And I think this just encourages us that we need to learn to serve Christ exclusively. These men were serving John. Now, John was a great Christian. John was a great servant of God. He was faithful in all that he did. When they came saying, the Pharisees said, are you the Messiah? Almost as if he had said yes, that they would have accepted him as their Messiah. But he said no. He said, I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoe, the buckle of his shoe. I'm not worthy to do the task of the lowest servant compared to my Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John said. John demonstrated service to Christ exclusively. He didn't serve himself. He didn't serve his church. He didn't serve another man. He didn't serve a radio Bible teacher, or a television preacher, or a favorite author, like so many do today. I can never remember the guy's name. He's just a joker, Pastor Anderson out of Arizona, that has such a following on the internet. Boy, people are loyal to him. And they'll destroy churches and they'll leave churches over his teachings instead of what the Word of God says and what their pastor says. They're following a man. Now, Paul did say, follow me, but it was limited to as he follows Christ. We need to learn to render our service to Christ exclusively. All that we do, whether it be here in the church setting and ministry setting, or whether it be in the workplace, our service is to Christ. Yes, our employer is paying us, and yes, we need to be faithful there, but our loyalty ultimately is to Christ. We ought to be good patriots, and I love the United States of America. God has blessed our nation, so we see His hand being lifted as a result of the poor decisions our nation is making. And that ought to upset you. I mean, there's certain things that ought to make us angry, and that's one of them. Because going along with that is our ability to serve our Lord peaceably and unhindered. And we see that being threatened with the decisions being made across our nation. And so we ought to be patriotic, but we need to remember that this world is not our home. We have a citizenship that is far more important and demanding of our loyalty than even to the United States of America. We need to render our service above all and exclusively to Christ. That's what John did. His disciples did not. And that's what I find amazing. They were still loyal to John. Look in verse number 27. We read it just a moment ago. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." The second thing we see about the Christian's daily struggle, which is he must increase, but I must decrease. Not only should we learn to render service to Christ exclusively, but we also must learn satisfaction with Christ's provision. John was a popular man in his heyday. He had everyone coming out to be baptized of him. He didn't baptize just anyone, though. He told them to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. He was faithful to his message. We spent some time looking at John back in chapter 1. Boy, what an example he was for you and for me. And just a tremendous character study. But John in his heyday was perhaps the most popular, well, I would have to say without a doubt, the most popular rabbi in all of Israel. But that day was long past. Because a little bit later on in this conversation, his disciples frustratingly tell him, "All come to him." Now, did everyone go to Jesus to be baptized? No. But in their estimation, they saw the following that Jesus had, and they compared that with the following that John now was limited to, and they say, "Hey, John, everyone's beginning to follow him, and they're not following you anymore. We want your following to be bigger than his." But John's attitude and his response here is so important for us to grasp. He was satisfied with Christ's provision because he understood that everything he had, and we talked about this morning, everything he had, he knew, was a gift from God. He knew that he didn't deserve any of it, and everything he had was by God's unfailing grace. And so it didn't concern him because he knew he was faithful, faithfully fulfilling his task. He knew he was that forerunner. He knew he was that voice in the wilderness to point them to the Messiah. And he did what God had called him to do. And he knew that the day he did that, back in chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world," he knew that when that declaration was made, his purpose had been fulfilled. Unfortunately, his disciples didn't get it. Not all of them, obviously. But John could sit back with great satisfaction. If he were to retire, he could recline on his hammock, sipping his iced tea, and say, "God's been good. God's been good." It's not always easy to be satisfied with Christ's provision because our human nature, our carnal nature, wants more and more and more and more. And sometimes God doesn't want that for us. In his plan, he knows how much is good and how much is too much. We need to learn to be satisfied with Christ's provision in our daily struggle in order that Christ might increase and that I might decrease. Look in verse number 28 and 29. "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." And so here we find another point that we can learn from John is just simply steadfastness to Christ's will. He wasn't going to back down. He wasn't going to change. He wasn't going to rebel against God's plan for his life at this point. He was going to stay faithful so that he could hear the "well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, he was content with his role in God's plan. He uses an illustration that these disciples of his would understand, and that would be of the marriage, the bride and the bridegroom. Now, not mentioned is the bride. Now, the believers are the bride. Christ himself is the bridegroom. We understand that. Who's the bride, or the friend of the bridegroom? And of course, that's John the Baptist. He says, that's my role. Just to point men to him, to point the bride to the groom. And so they would understand that significance and the joy when the happy couple is finally wed. They should have grasped how satisfied, how content John was in his role in the kingdom of God. And so John is without a doubt saying to them, I know my place, and I'm not changing. I'm not going to take more on me than what God appointed, nor am I going to do any less than what God expects. In verse 30, we have read that, and I've noted it several times. He must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And so a fourth point that we can learn from John about this daily struggle we have, the struggle over the flesh and the spirit, the struggle of Jesus increasing and us decreasing. First is service to Christ exclusively. Second is satisfaction to Christ's provision. Thirdly, steadfastness to Christ's will. But then fourthly is just simply submission to Christ's authority. In verse 31, notice twice, repeated, is above all. He says, he that cometh from above is above all. And then the last phrase of that verse, he that cometh from heaven is above all. You see, John understood who Jesus was. I don't know that his disciples did, but John did. John knew that Jesus is the Son of God, fully God and fully man all at the same time. He knew that Jesus didn't have his origin in the womb of Mary. He knew that Jesus preexisted before that, that Jesus is God. He had no beginning, nor will he ever have an end, because he is God, though in the flesh. John understood that, and then he says that without any shadow of a doubt here when he says in that last phrase, he that cometh from heaven. He knew where Jesus' origin was. And because of that, John was more than happy to submit to the authority of Jesus. I think this is the most difficult point of any, and the major reason why so many Christians struggle in their desire to see Jesus increase is because we have difficulty submitting to his authority. Boy, it's a tough one. And I have to admit, I have trouble with this myself. That's why I believe this is the toughest one. Because we have ideas, we have plans, we have opinions on how things ought to happen and how things ought to be done. And God's ways are not our ways, are they? Not always. It's nice when they are, but not always. And so we've got to learn to just bow the knee and learn to say, yes, Lord. Whatever you might ask, whatever you might demand, however you might direct, I'll just simply obey. That's a tough bill of order to fulfill. And yet we must learn to do that if we're ever to see Jesus increase and ourselves decrease. Just simply submitting to his authority. He is God after all, the creator, the sustainer. By him all things, anyone know what the rest of that or the next word is anyway in that verse? By him all things consist. What does consist mean? I used to think when I first got saved that that just simply meant are made up of. But that's not what that word means. Yep, stay together. It's kind of like that duct tape we talked about earlier. It'll hold everything together, at least for a short time. Very useful stuff. But God tells us in his word that it's only by the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that our universe stays in place. If he should ever look away, or will it to be so, everything would fly apart. We cannot hold our universe together of our own power, though we might combine all the power that mankind possesses, both natural and mechanical, or whatever type of power there might be, we can't hold it together. Not by our wills, our desires, by our wisdom and our knowledge, our science. None of it can do it for even a moment in time. Jesus is holding it together. Therefore, it behooves us to submit to His authority. And in the end, whose judgment seat is it? It's not the judgment seat of the Supreme Court. It's not the judgment seat of our neighbor, our spouse, our children. It's the judgment seat of Christ. He's the one to whom we'll answer someday. And therefore, again, it behooves us to submit to His authority. He is the one we'll answer to. Well, let's move along in this chapter. There's two more points here. Things we can learn from John about our daily struggle, the spirit versus the flesh, Jesus increasing, ourselves decreasing, verses 32 and 33. And he that hath seen and heard, and that he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Here it's simply learning subjection to Christ's word, the Bible. He talks about that here, the things that he's seen, the things that Jesus saw, he spoke. We have it recorded for us, all that we need here in God's word. Do you know there isn't a single thing we need to know that's not in the word of God? Does that mean this book contains all the information that's possible for God to give to us? And the answer, of course, is no. But God gave us what we need. And so we don't follow the entire history of mankind in the Word of God. But we do follow that scarlet thread that shows us our Savior and His plan of salvation. And so we have everything we need, and we just need to be subject to what we have in this book. Subjection to Christ's Word. And then in verse 36, I love this verse among many other like it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We need to have security in Christ's salvation. If we're ever to win this daily struggle, we've got to be secure in our standing before God. If we're scratching our heads, wondering from one day to the next if we're on the way to heaven or if we're not, we're never going to win this battle. We never are. But if we know, as sure as we're standing here, 100% certain that heaven's our home, we have hope. We have a chance to win this struggle of Christ increasing and ourselves decreasing. On every page of the Word of God, you have eternal security. John chapter 3 is absolutely chock full of eternal security. He that believeth on the Son might have? No, hath. A definite statement here, a promise of God. And what do we have? Do we have the hope of life? Do we have temporary life or probationary? If we mess it up, we lose it. Don't you love those jobs that you take that you're on a probation for 30 days or 60 days or 90 days? Miss one day of work and you're fired. I worked in a place like that. And they fired people. They injured themselves outside of work. It wasn't any negligence in that work. And so they had to miss a day of work. Well, guess what? That was their first day off because they didn't work again. They got fired. They're on probation. God doesn't do that to us if we commit a sin after we got saved. He doesn't say, oh, that's the final straw. One strike and you're out. He doesn't do that. He doesn't even say three strikes and you're out. He doesn't even say 100 strikes and you're out. What he says is, for those sins too, I died. And he gives us eternal security when he says we have everlasting life. And when we fully grasp that, then we can have the victory. Then we can win this daily struggle of simply decreasing and seeing Christ increase. Do you have the attitude of John tonight? That's summed up in verse number 30. We began with this: he must increase, but I must decrease. If you have that attitude, you bring glory to God, and you'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of John as recorded in your word. We know he wasn't a perfect man, a sinless man, but Father, you've recorded enough about this man for him to be a great inspiration to us on how to order our Christian lives, that we might live in such a way that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll receive a full reward. Father, stir our hearts just now to emulate what he emulated here in this chapter. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.